The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I'd like to thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. It'll only be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, without any manipulation, as our announcer said, because we don't con people. We're not trying to solicit funds. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We just want to give you accurate information. Information that I pray will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then maybe, just maybe, you might orient and adjust to the plan. But I would like to thank the many of you that have written to me, the many of you that have called me. Thank you so much for your correspondence. You want to talk about something today that I think will be interesting to you. You know, as I go through and pray and I try to get inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, of what to speak to you about, and you'll be motivated to get myself to the office and get in the recording studio and record this. It's dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His provisions for our lives. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever experienced any equipment flaw with your car, your automobile, your truck, whatever you drive? I mean, has the warning light ever come on and tell you to check your engine? I bet it has. Maybe it's a system failure that you did not cause, but it's simply a manufacturer flaw. It's not something you caused. It's something the manufacturer built in. It's a flaw. It's a manufacturer's flaw. But on the other hand, now, if you fail to maintain your automobile by servicing your engine, well, then that is indeed your fault, not a flaw. That's your fault. It's not a manufacturer's flaw. So I'm going to play on these two words, fault, F-A-U-L-T-S, faults, and flaws. Faults and flaws. Every Christian, every one of us, we have areas of difficulty, and most are self-induced faults that originate from frustration and failure in our lives and in things we do personally. But faults, F-A-U-L-T-S, are simply our sin nature trends. But flaws, on the other hand, F-L-A-W-S, flaws, on the other hand, can be learned or even acquired from bad information, both religious or secular. The believer with an acquired religious flaw is very dangerous because he can be self-righteous and even, at times, obnoxious. And this is because they are impressed with themselves. This is nothing more than a trait of arrogance called unrealistic self-image. An individual with this sort of trait has an unrealistic expectation from other people, or he expects to be treated in a way that he's not really worthy of being treated. This is a very sad thing, and about this, particularly the self-righteous religious individual, if he thinks that God is well pleased with his sort of brand of asceticism, you might not know what that is, but it's extreme self-denial. So many people like that, they think God's impressed with their self-denial, and they actually believe that they're going to spend eternity in heaven based on how they live their life on this earth. And that is simply not true. You can listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:21-23, where he said these words, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," that's the great white throne of judgment we're talking about in Revelation 20, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name we've done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." What horrible words to hear. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What is iniquity? A self-righteous legalism, do-goodism that they think is going to get them into heaven. They think God was impressed because they didn't drink. They think God was impressed because they didn't cuss. They think God was impressed because they didn't do something. The only thing that impresses God is what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. So when Jesus said these words, "The only people that are going to get into heaven are the ones who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven," What exactly does that refer to? Well, in John 6:40, it's answered. This is the will of the one that sent me. You hear it? There it is. This is the will of the one that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the single most significant decision you'll make. Is he the Son of God or is he not? Did he die on the cross for your sins and pay the penalty for your sin, or did he not? Was he resurrected from the dead, or was he not resurrected from the dead? What do you believe? Because your salvation is based on the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and on his sacrifices on that cross for the sins of the world. His resurrection from the dead is proof of God's acceptance of that sacrifice, and it is our guarantee that you and I, we will also be resurrected. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there's the word believe, not give up, not try, believe. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This is the exit resurrection. We call it the rapture of the church. And so you will be resurrected and get a resurrected body, and it's an amazing body. The one we have now is a sin-infected body, and it's decaying and dying, you know that. So you can look forward to that new body. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. All the old things will be passed away. But let's go back to this personal fault thing. Not a flaw, but a fault. The trends of the believer's sin nature. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he warned those members in that church not to allow their sin nature trends to quench the Holy Spirit's ministry in their lives. Let me take a look at some of these faults that he mentioned, since they are things that can cause unrest and even dissension in a local church. In Ephesians 4:30 and 31, he said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and all evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So Paul started that by saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's reminding them that they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day that Christ returns to take them to heaven. But that's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1:13 is different from the filling of the Holy Spirit. There are two different things. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are told in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the difference? Well, you can lose the filling, but you never lose the sealing. You're going to heaven, you're locked in, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the Bible says. But when you sin, as Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, don't quench the Holy Spirit of God. When you allow your personal faults to surface and you sin, you break fellowship with God and you are no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul gave some insight into this personal conflict in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, here's what he said. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the flaws of the flesh, the faults of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so you don't do the things you wish to do." So you have a battle. You know, someday you feel like a nut, some days you don't. There's two of you inside there. And the question always boils down to, who are you going to let control your life? Are you going to let the sin nature with its faults control your life? Or will you allow the Holy Spirit to take control and guide you on a daily basis? These two verses in Galatians 5:16 and 17 clearly indicate we have the potential to sin and fail spiritually if we allow our sin nature to take over our decision-making process. The issue Paul brings up is what? The flesh does not wish to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't want to do that. He goes on in Galatians 5:19-21 and identifies some of the more obvious and even more obnoxious sins that Christians can commit. And then in Galatians 5:22-23, he states the results of submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. So if we go back to that letter in Ephesians, let's go back to that and listen now. We find him stating some of the more destructive mental attitude sins that are capable of destroying a local church's harmony and fellowship, because that's what he's writing to. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And here's what he says. He starts off with the word bitterness. Bitterness. This sin, like the others he was now going to mention in this passage, are indications that the Christian, the believer, has quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. The word bitterness is a Greek word pronounced pikria. It's spelled P-I-K-R-I-A. That's the original manuscript, the original writing, not the English, as it was written in the original Greek New Testament, the Koine Greek language. The word bitterness is pikria, and it is a noun, and it's a metaphor for extreme hatred. You hear me? Extreme hatred. The writer of Hebrews also warned about this sort of sin and the effects that it has. In Hebrews 12:15, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness," there's your word, "springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Defiled is a word. It's clear from this passage that bitterness is what? Contagious. Many become defiled, springing up. One bitter person in the local church can infect many others by spewing slander or gossip. And bitter hatred in your own personal life can actually cause you to have anxiety and depression. In current American politics, bitterness is rampant and is responsible for many criminal activities. And in the Hebrew passages, the writer tells us that many are defiled from association with bitter people. The word defiled is very interesting. I think this is God's wonderful sense of humor. Maybe you didn't know God had a sense of humor, but he does. Look in the mirror. You figure it out. Bitterness defiles people, and it's contagious. The word defiled is the Greek word miaino, M-I-A-I-N-O, miaino. And that word is a word for pollution or contamination. And the best way I can explain it to you is the illustration of the Jews having to empty the bedpan in the morning. They did not have indoor plumbing. They did not have indoor toilets or bathrooms, so if someone got up in the middle of the night and had to use the restroom, they would use the bedpan. And then in the morning, the housekeeper would throw it out in the street and yell, "Miaino." You did not want to step in it. So what this passage is telling us is that bitter people stink. They stink. In the next three words in that Ephesians 4 passage, we look at words called wrath, anger, and clamor. Wrath is another Greek word pronounced thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos, and it's akin to explosive anger that boils up very quickly. This type of anger leads to a serious problem, maybe like road rage or political outburst, that end in confrontation and even fighting, all because that bitterness, which is your own fault, has polluted your thinking. Keep in mind, this is a fault, not a flaw. It's a fault caused by your own lack of control. And that's your problem, not God's problem. You decided to do that. Your volition chose to get full of anger and bitterness. And then the Bible says from bitterness and wrath, we go to anger. You watch this pattern now. We got bitterness, and we got wrath, now we got anger. And this is the Greek word orge, O-R-G-E. And this word was used for the strongest of all uncontrolled passions. Notice Paul used it in Colossians 3:8, where he said, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Apparently, there was a lot of bitter people in those days. They didn't get along very well. They didn't like each other very well. And even in the local church, you had dissension. You had problems. And you were not allowed to run or malign or slander another person. So it's a terrible situation, people testing, and we have it today. We have it today. The third word he uses in Ephesians 4:31 is the word clamor. Let all, what? Bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. What is clamor? What does that mean? Well, that word clamor is another Greek word pronounced krauge. K-R-A-U-G-E, krauge. That's an onomatopoetic word, and it means to imitate the cry of a crow. A bitter person who has bitterness and anger and hatred, is full of explosive anger and seething hatred, will run their mouth in order to intimidate, maybe trying to malign the person they hate. They will be like the crow barking in the morning, making the crow sound. That's what a bitter person does, from one person to another, running their mouth, running people down, slandering people, the ones they hate, trying to get you to hate them also. Paul even states this in Ephesians 4:31. This type of self-induced fault leads to slander, and it's repeating a public lie, so that if you tell it often enough and if you tell it long enough, it's going to be believed eventually. This is why slander is spewed forth, for the purpose of the next Greek word, malice. Malice, and that's the word pronounced kakia, K-A-K-I-A, kakia. What is that? It's the desire to hurt somebody, the desire to injure someone, the desire to harm the person that you hate. These self-induced faults are not part of the mature believer's personality profile. They never should be. But what about you? Let me ask you this question. In these times of political unrest, does this sound like anyone you know? It's evident that there were people problems in these early churches, or else Paul would not be addressing these personal faults of those in the fellowship. I mean, he brought them up. He talked about it. So they must have been having trouble. But if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be the person that God designed you to be, it's only going to come when you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit and you get into a consistent intake of God's Word in your life. Why is that? Because your soul's mentality needs to be saturated with divine viewpoint. Without this spiritual growth, you will never have a flat line in your soul. You will never be able to stop the outside systems of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. And that's why Paul closes this part of the letter with these wonderful words. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, here's what he says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that interesting? That God forgave you because you were so evil and wicked and such a jerk. And yet you, on the other hand, are not willing to forgive people that you hate, even the politicians you can't stand. If there's a politician you can't stand and you malign them, criticize them, you're bitter and full of hatred, what makes you think it's okay to do that? You think God doesn't know what's going on? This mandate in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, it's a mandate for you to use grace orientation. Living grace, dying grace, saving grace, surpassing grace. I don't have time to go through all of it, but it's there. God provides grace for you, and you can use impersonal love, a wonderful problem-solving device just like grace orientation. Grace orientation is problem-solving device number 4 in the flight line of your soul. And that impersonal love for all mankind is problem-solving device number 8. So if you have the opportunity, you never have to hate anybody. You can use you can use these problem-solving devices. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The mandate is a command to use grace orientation, forgiving one another, tender-hearted towards one another. Using grace orientation, using impersonal love, when dealing with an individual, whether it's a public person or a private person, and to forgive any wrongdoing they are up to, which is exactly what God the Father did for you through the imputation of your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross. Oh, you don't remember that? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of your hatred, all of your bitterness, all of your malice, he took it upon himself. He was judged in our place. That's why it says he who knew no sin was made sin. Now God held no bitterness towards you before you accepted Christ as your Savior. And he demonstrated that by willingly to forgive you because he loves you. But why is it so hard for you? What's the problem? Why is it so hard for you to forgive those whom you're angry with? Do you place blame for our current national predicament on one particular politician? Do you believe that another person can be elected and resolve all our national issues? We're in a mess, both nationally and internationally. And it's because of the failure of our spiritual leadership, not the failure of the politician. As prosperous Americans, many have worshipped the gifts and forgot the giver. I assure you, there's very little hunger for God's Word. And neither are most people willing to take the time to learn it and apply the divine principles taught in the Scripture into their lives, because it would guarantee their freedom in the future, I assure you. So let me remind you of the words of God through the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea wrote in Hosea 4:6, a passage I've quoted many times on this radio show, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Lack of knowledge, not because of their sins, lack of knowledge. "Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest for me. Because you forgot the laws of your God, I will forget your children." How much of the Word of God do you know? You know, God said he's looking for people. We've quoted it again thousands of times, people that understand him and know him. And I have told you there's a vast difference between knowing God and understanding God. If you want to understand God, you have to acquire some knowledge, some divine viewpoint, wisdom, understanding, insight, discernment. But they're not interested. People today are not interested. They got too much going on. They're having too much fun, headed for the lake, headed for the mountains, headed for the beach, enjoying the gifts that the giver gives, but not remembering who the giver was. The priests that Hosea writes about here failed to teach God's Word to the people. Why? Because the people didn't want God's Word. They were not interested. And the punishment that came upon that nation was going to be severe. You and I face the same predicament in the United States of America today. We have a mixed up, confused, negative generation who believes the problem is all about the politician, not the people, not the pastors, the politician. And that's not true. The problem is you and me. You know, you've heard me talk about the fog that descended across America, failure of spiritual leadership, open rebellion in the streets, God's Word rejected, F-O-G, failure of spiritual leadership, open rebellion in the streets, and God's Word rejected. That's what's going on. It's not any particular politician, because the Bible says, "Cursed is a man that trusteth in man." The issue is the spiritual life of the citizens of this country. We have neglected God's Word. We've neglected to learn God's Word. We're not interested in knowledge. We'd rather be entertained. And that's a sad state of affairs. It is my prayer that you will wake up and realize this. I won't despise people that are hungry to learn God's Word. I'm looking for those of you that are listening to this radio show that will tell me, Rick, I need to learn it. I need to understand it. There's more to it than I know. I'm willing to put whatever amount of time it takes. I'm willing to find a well-qualified pastor. Show me what to do. That's why I'm here, to give you that information. I'm counting on you to respond. I'm counting on you to step up to the plate and be the person God designed you to be. Spiritual growth, mature believer, representing Jesus Christ to your generation. If not, then may God forgive us for our negligence, for our lack of interest, because that's exactly what's going on in this country today. All right, have you been listening? Have you learned anything? You see the difference between your flaws and your faults? Those faults destroy a church and they destroy a life. And it's all part of it is mental attitude sins, people problems, frustration with people, hatred with people, bitterness towards people. And I recommend you to confess any sin in your life today. If you hate a politician, if you hate a neighbor, if you hate a member of your family, go to God and confess it. It will destroy you. That bitterness will destroy you if you don't get rid of it and do exactly what God did. Love them based on His character, not our character. Okay? We'll come back next week, same time, same place. If you have a question, contact me. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and all done without any manipulation, because we don't try to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join anything. But we would like to ask you to listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. I think the show today that I want to bring to you might be the single most important show you'll ever hear in your life. I think it could be today, could be the one. I remember the day that my life changed back in August of 1967. I had dated a girl that I thought was going to go out and have a good time with, and turned out we went to church, and I didn't really get much out of church, but after church I went to a home Bible study, and it was there that my life changed, because it was there I heard the good news that God loved me and Christ died for me and paid for my sin. And I received Christ as my Savior that night. That was the night that Rick Hughes, the guy talking to you, was born again. That's the night my life changed. Today I would like to explain to you what you can expect if you will make the decision to receive Christ as your Savior. I want to talk about that. I might not get to all of it today, but if you do ever receive Christ as your Savior, there are certain things you can expect that will happen. But make no mistake about it, receiving Jesus Christ is the single most important decision that you'll make in your entire life. And no, I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. What I'm talking about is a term you very seldom hear used today. I'm talking about you being born again. Even the brightest religious minds often don't understand this life-changing experience of the new birth. What is that and what does it mean? In the Bible, we find John's account of Christ's impact in ministry when talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. Nicodemus himself was a very brilliant Jewish scholar, but even he was unaware of this phenomena that the Lord Jesus Christ called being born again. Listen to me as I read this recorded conversation from John's epistle. Listen carefully. John 3:1-3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or Rabboni, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And you would think what Jesus would try to justify, and you're right, then you're exactly right. But that's not what the Lord said. Here's what Jesus said to him. Listen carefully. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whoa, wait a minute. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This concept of being born again was completely foreign to old Nicodemus, and unfortunately it's still, even today, foreign in many religious circles. The Pharisees, of course, emphasized keeping the law of Moses by the way to earn God's approval. And that was tantamount to earning your way to heaven by observing the laws, which referred to the 600-plus commandments and regulations in the books of the Torah, especially from Exodus to Deuteronomy. But after Jesus gave him an illustration about a physical birth and a spiritual birth, he was still confused. He still didn't quite understand what he was talking about. And unfortunately, that's what religion will do to you. It will confuse you. And so Nicodemus, in his confusion, just told him to be born again and explained it to him. Nicodemus said these words in John 3:9, How can that these things be? How is that even possible? And here's what Jesus said in John 3:10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? Wow, what a condemnation. We have the same confusion today in many of our religious institutions. Being born physically is different from being born spiritually. But a spiritual birth, which we've got to understand today, a spiritual birth is needed because we are spiritually dead. That's why you have to be born again. You are dead spiritually, and if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have a relationship with God, you must be born again. My question is, have you been born again? You say, well, I'm not dead. What do you mean I need to be born again? I'm not spiritually dead, but listen to Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, 2:4-7, said this. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, D-E-A-D, dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Romans 5:12 says the same thing. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. What that means is that you are born spiritually dead. I was born spiritually dead. I was born physically alive, but I was born spiritually dead. And I needed to be born again if I was going to have a relationship with God. So these verses demonstrate that man is born physically alive, as I said, but spiritually dead. And that means we're incapable of having a relationship with God, regardless of how good or moral we are. Why do I say that? Why can I say being good and being moral will not let you have a relationship with God? Because of Isaiah 64:6. We are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as a filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's nothing you can do to impress God. How can imperfect righteousness impress perfect righteousness? If God is perfectly righteous and you're perfectly unrighteous, how can you impress Him? Because you don't drink? Because you don't cuss? Because you don't smoke? Because you go to church? Because you tithe? Does that impress God? No. If you have not been born again, you will never see God. You will never have a relationship with God, and you will not go to heaven unless you are born again. You understand that? In Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as it is written, there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. So I want you to think about the nicest person you know, the most moral person you know, is not righteous, not in God's eyes. It's impossible, because perfect righteousness can have nothing to do with unrighteousness. So that means we are incapable of attaining eternal life and fellowship with God by our own means, regardless of how morally good we are. In order to have fellowship with God, our dead human spirit, the one that happened because of Adam's original sin, imputed to us at birth, that dead human spirit must be made alive again. And that only happens by means of a new birth, or by being what Jesus told Nicodemus, born again. In John 4:24, the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How is it possible for me and for you to worship God if our human spirit is dead because of our relationship to Adam? Romans 5:12 says it that way. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You and I are born spiritually dead, and we must be born again if we want to have a relationship with God. According to Revelation 20:15, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Being born again is what's referred to as being saved. Being saved. You've heard people talk about being saved. Saved from what? What is it talking about? Are you saved, brother? Saved from what? Saved from being condemned to the lake of fire is what they're talking about. Because unless you are born again, you will force the justice of God to condemn you to eternal damnation at the great white throne of judgment. In Revelation 20:15, as I just read, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a person that has not been born again. Because if you have not been born again, your name was removed from the book of life when you died physically. So this means there are two deaths and two births. Physical death and spiritual death. And physical birth and spiritual birth. So either you're going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. It's your decision. How do we escape eternal condemnation? How is it possible that we don't have to go to the lake of fire? How can we be delivered from the lake of fire? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to the ones who are in Christ Jesus. In John 3:17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. In John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is that talking about? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the act of being born again. Receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior is the act of being born again. Thus, we are guaranteed a new birth by receiving Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This is what happened to me in August of 1967. I was born again. No one on the outside could tell. I mean, I was still the same big, ugly guy. But on the inside, I had a new heart. I was made alive in Christ Jesus. And all I did was say a simple prayer that I was believing that Jesus Christ died for me and I was willing to put my faith in him and to receive the free gift of salvation that he gave me. I was born again. That's what it takes. Have you been born again? So what does it take to be born again? What does it take? In 1 John 5:11-12, here's the mechanics. And this is the record, the proof. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in Christ Jesus. He that has the Son has eternal life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if I receive Christ as my Savior, will I be born again? Yes. And what are the mechanics to receiving Christ? What do I have to do? Do I have to join up? Do I have to fess up? Do I have to get baptized? Do I have to give up drinking, smoking, cursing? I mean, what are the mechanics? Romans 10:13 tells you clearly what the mechanics are. You want to be born again? Here it is, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever done that? Have you ever personally went to God the Father and said, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you haven't done that, you are not saved. You are not going to escape the lake of fire until you make that decision to put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with how moral you are. It has nothing to do with how much money you give. It has nothing to do with how you help your neighbor. It has to do with what Jesus Christ did on the cross where he died in our place. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. What a tragedy if you've lived your whole life thinking you were going to heaven because you're a good person and you have not been born again. What a tragedy. Have you been born again? I ask you again. Or have you mistakenly thought that God's going to give you eternal life because you're morally good? You attend church, you tithe, you help people in need. Is that enough? Matthew 7:21-23. Matthew recorded these words, Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that's the great white throne of judgment, in Revelation chapter 20, Lord, Lord, here it is, have we not prophesied in your name that we... This means that even preachers may not be born again. And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those of you that work iniquity. It is very possible that a preacher may not be born again. It is very possible that a deacon may not be born again. It's very possible that a preacher's wife may not be born again, or an evangelist's children might not be born again. Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's only one way to do it, and that's by faith. So what did that verse say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's an interesting verse. Only the ones who do the will of the Father can go to heaven. Well, what exactly is the will of the Father? Jesus told us in John 6:40, This is the will of the one that sent me. Listen, are you listening? This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You don't have to be in church to be born again. Many folks that I know have experienced the new birth in places you could not imagine. Some in football stadiums. some at Christian crusades, some in high school gyms at Christian assemblies, some while at home reading their Bibles, some in prison cells. Wherever you are at this very moment, you could have it happen to you. You don't have to be in a big Christian crusade and go forward and raise your hand. You don't have to join up and fess up. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Only your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross will allow you to be born again. That's the only way. No other way. Calling out to God in a simple act of faith can be done anywhere, anytime. I know people that did it in a deer stand. I know the people that did it around a campfire. I know people that did it in a boat. Just pray. Pray. You could do it right now. Right now, this very minute, you could pray and tell God that you believe Christ is His anointed Son and that you believe He paid for your sins on the cross and you would like to accept Him as your Savior. Would you want me to help you do that? If you do, let's pray it together. Just bow your head wherever you are and pray this prayer with me. Just say it, do it with me. I'll say the words and you repeat it after me. Okay, in privacy, not out loud. Just in privacy. Say, Heavenly Father, go ahead, say it. Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus Christ is your anointed Son. And I believe He died on the cross for my sin. And I wish to accept Him as my Savior. Did you just pray? Did you repeat those words after me? I promise you, you're not going to feel electricity run through your body. You're not going to hear harps. But it did happen. It did happen. How do I know it happened? How can I promise you that it happened? Well, 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Let's go back to what Jesus said. This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom He has sent. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You just ask Him to save you from the lake of fire. You just ask Him to deliver you from death and eternal damnation. You just told Him that you were willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You ask Him to save you. You told Him you wanted to be born again. Not in those exact words, but that's what happened. Your spiritually dead human spirit is now alive because of the faith you put in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Those verses in 1 John 5:14-15 are your divine guarantee that God will indeed answer that prayer and you will be born again, saved from eternal damnation in the lake of fire. All because of one thing and one thing only. Because Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, died for you. Died for your sin and my sin. And by praying that prayer, we are accepting His free gift of salvation by faith, not by works, by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says, not by works, lest any man should brag about it. Remember this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam, all die, so as in Christ, shall all be made alive. As in Adam, all die, and so as in Christ, shall many be made alive. If you prayed with me today, I would love to know that. I would love to know it as soon as possible. I wish you would just pick up the phone and call me at 800-831-0718 and tell me, Rick, tell me your name when you call. I prayed with you this morning and I asked God to save me. I have been born again today. That would be the greatest news you could ever tell me. Or you could write to me at P.O. Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. That's P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama. The zip code in Cropwell is 35054. 35054. Or if you like to use a computer, you could email me. You just simply go to rick@rickhughesministries.org. rick@rickhughesministries.org. That's my email address. Let me know something as soon as you can. Why? Because I want to send you a free book I've written. A book that will help you understand what comes next. Because this day, the day that you were born again, is just the first day of your new life in Christ. There's a lot more to come. I would like to give you some direction in regards to what God expects from you now that you have become a member of His royal family. There was so much more I had to learn the day that I accepted Christ. I had never even had a Bible. I never even read the Bible. Someone gave me a Bible, and I began to read it in the book of John. And it was almost like God was speaking to me from the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get one. And if you don't read your Bible, read in the beginning of the book of John. And see if God will speak to you the same way He spoke to me. If you know a pastor, let him know you did that. Tell him that you prayed to be saved today. You asked God to save you, and you were today born again. This is the first day of the rest of your life. And you need to understand this. You have now moved to the other side. You're no longer on the side of the enemy. Now Satan is going to be a little upset at you because you made a decision to trust in Jesus Christ. Because you made a decision to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do everything he can to distract you. He will do everything he can to make sure that you don't read that Bible. He will do everything he can to make sure that you don't get under the ministry of a good pastor. Make no mistake about it. He will not like this. But you are now free from the penalty of sin and the penalty of death. Not because you're good. Not because you did anything wonderful, but because of the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where He alone paid for my sin and your sin. And because you and I have accepted that and received Him, we were born again. You have a new life in Christ. Can you lose it? No, you will never lose it. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My Father which gives unto me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He will never turn His back on you. You may turn your back on Him, but He will just love you from behind. You are now in God's royal family. You were born again today because you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You were saved today. Saved from what? Saved from going to the lake of fire. You were rescued, delivered. No longer do you have to face that. Now you have eternal life with God the Father, and you have a wonderful future in front of you if you will learn God's Word and you learn it and use it and let God use you while you're still in the devil's world, because you're behind enemy lines right now. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Has this made sense? Did you pray with me? Did you ask God to save you? Were you indeed born again today? If that's so, contact me immediately. Let me know as soon as possible so I can send you this book, Crash Course in Basic Christianity. You'll understand exactly what happened, and you'll understand exactly what's going to happen. There's a lot more I need to say about this, and hopefully in the next show we'll get into a little more in depth about what you can expect now that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Congratulations on this day being the first day of the rest of your life. Thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice.